welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to delve into the Word this morning. We're taking a look at a couple scriptures kind of back to back, and I think we'll see kind of where we want to head on out and into the Word of God. But we're going to start with a passage actually in the book of Revelation. And the scripture says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Satan is referred to here as the accuser of the brethren. And you'll notice that he doesn't just accuse them and go. He accuses them before our God day and night. You know that accuser of the brethren? There's like a spiritual frequency of the enemy. It is, you know, a lot of times nowadays, you know, back in when I grew up as a kid, you just had a few channels. Nowadays, you got a channel for just about every theme that you can think of, you know. We had to wait for Saturday morning to watch our Saturday morning cartoons. Now you've got a whole cartoon network. You know, you've got a whole sports network. You know, things that are just dedicated to one thing. Well, Satan has an accusation network. It is a 24/7 thing you could tune into, and you can feel condemned from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. It's like just a frequency. And there's things that we can do to get ourselves tuned into that thing. And, you know, it's like anything else. You kind of get tuned into it, and it can be hard to break it and to get tuned out. But there's also something else that's going on constantly. This is Romans 8, 33 through 34. Now, this is talking about Jesus. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Hebrews puts it this way, "Therefore he," Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Wow. So there's another network going on, 24/7. There's an intercession network that you can plug into and tune into and realize that there is somebody who is in heaven on your behalf, interceding for you. You know, when I think of this verse, I think of Jesus and Peter. You know, when Peter, you know, the night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, Peter told Jesus, "Hey, I will die with you." And Jesus said, "Really? Are you really ready to die for me?" He said, "You know, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny three times that you even know me." He said, "There's just no way." He said, "But that's okay. I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail and that you will be used to strengthen and restore your brethren." He didn't pray that he wouldn't fail. He knew he was going to fail. He was interceding out ahead of his failure, that he wouldn't lose faith after he failed. Praise God. That's the one who's interceding for me and you. And Peter didn't lose faith. It said he went out and cried. He wept bitterly. But man, just days later, he is preaching and he's calling it out and he is declaring Jesus. You know, so it's pretty amazing to think, yeah, there's a station that is an accusation station, a condemnation station. And there's a station, though, that's interceding for us. And I love how the scripture summarizes it this way. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, this message that I want to minister this morning is kind of a culmination of some things that I've observed over years, and not just years of ministry, but even pre-ministry years, of people and watching people live for God, watching people want to try to serve God with all their heart and soul and mind, observing myself in cycles and patterns of living for God. Being strong in the Lord, being weak in the Lord, different things like that. There are these two powerful, unseen influences. I can't see the accuser of the brethren accusing me. There's just something I'm picking up in my heart and my mind. I can't see Jesus interceding for me. I can pick up a sense of strength and encouragement, but I can't see these with my eyes. These are things I'm experiencing as a believer walking through my time down here on the earth, knowing that these two situations exist. And so I want to come on the angle this morning of the demonic condemnation that you experience. And this is simply the title of the message that I want to minister along the lines of this morning. Demonic condemnation, you're doing better than you think. Now, you'll notice the picture there is very much by design here. I have found and observed that there's a lot of people who are living for God and endeavoring to live for God, and they're feeling beat up by a lot of stuff that is nothing more than that accuser of the brethren channel trying to get in their mind and push them down. And really, they're doing better than they think. You're doing better than you realize. In fact, sometimes I'll run into people that are the most passionate about wanting to live for God. And sometimes they can be the ones that are the most down on themselves. I've noticed this. And I want to say, you're doing better than you think. I'm going to share some things. I'm going to tell off on myself on some things. Because we can get into some head games and we can get into some mind games. And there's nothing to problem solve. We just got to realize some things and kind of get our bearings straight and call out things that are false, that are demonic, that are not right. That enemy will accuse you, and it's not right. You know, there was a time when Jesus said, he was with his disciples, he was at the Last Supper, he said, the enemy coming for me, but he has nothing in me. I love that. He's coming for me, but he's got nothing in me. The righteous are as bold as a lion. You're righteous. You're a new creation. You have these things in Christ, and yet we can know that theologically, and we can still look like that and be beat up. And we're doing better than we think. And so this morning, demonic condemnation, you're doing better than you think. I want to start out, there's just a few aspects of this, but before I really delve into the demonic condemnation side of it, I want to address something because I think that there can be confusion sometimes in the church as it relates to this word condemnation. So I'm going to start out with something that I'm calling heart condemnation or personal guilt. There is something that the Bible refers to as heart condemnation. In 1 John, it puts it this way, whenever our hearts in self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us, for we are in God's hands, for he is above and greater than our consciences, our hearts. And he knows, perceives, and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And beloved, if our consciences, our hearts do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence and complete assurance and boldness before God. So condemnation is a big deal in that sense that it gives us that sense of boldness before God. But you'll notice the word condemn here. Now, to understand condemnation, the word condemnation, we got to understand it much in the same way that we understand the word love. Okay? Now, if I say, I love God or I love pizza, we know that we're talking about two different kinds of love, right? In the Greek, there's like four different words for love. You've got agape, you know, which means the God kind of selfless love. You've got philia, which is a brotherly affection. Eros could be a romantic or a passionate. Storge is a familial type of a love. Different kind of Greek words, but we got that one English word love. Condemnation is the same way too. There's like three different words for condemnation. And so when you look at, you know, that the passage we looked at, Romans 8, chapter 2, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word literally means spiritual damnation. There is no damnation. There's no spiritual damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this word condemn is a completely different Greek word. That word means to judge something to be bad. Okay? And so in the Greek lexicon, it says, actually uses this verse as an example. It says, if our hearts condemn us, or if our hearts say to us that we have done wrong. Okay? That's very different than damnation. Okay? Our heart can call out something that I've done wrong. If I'm violating my own conscience, say, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That would be to judge something to be bad. All right? You see this in the political theater all the time. A politician makes a statement that's just off the rails. And what does the news reporter do? They go to another politician in that same political party. And they'll say, did you hear what your fellow senator said? Did you hear what your fellow congressman said? And what they'll say is, do you condemn those remarks? They won't ask him to condemn the party or even condemn the person. Do you condemn those remarks? Or do you agree? That's what this is. It's a narrow type of thing where you're calling out something specific, all right? And so it's the same thing. Our heart doesn't condemn us or damn us or judge us in that sense, but it does call out things. Now, you'll notice that if our hearts condemn us, it doesn't say if God condemns us. If God condemns us, it's game over. We got nowhere to go. We got no court of appeals. But think about this. But if your conscience, your heart, you think, wow, what's bigger than my heart? The core of my being, I'm condemned. There's nothing bigger than that, is there? Yes. God is greater than your conscience. Hallelujah. You don't understand how deep down despair I just feel. Yeah, God's greater than your heart. He's greater than your conscience. You can't do anything about it, but there's someone who can do something about that. Man, that's good to know. We need to understand. I want to lay this background because we need to understand the real article when it comes to us doing something wrong, receiving forgiveness versus the false stuff, okay? But before I get into the false stuff, I want you to understand the process of what we go through as believers. Have you ever missed it since you became a Christian? Has your conscience ever condemned you in the sense that you know you've done wrong? Because the Apostle Paul, and again, I want to address this because you're going to see that word condemn in the Bible as it relates to believers. And I don't want that to throw you, because the very same Apostle Paul who in Romans chapter 8 said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in Romans chapter 14, now is going to settle a dispute between believers. Now, the big issue back in their day, you know, we've got our kind of our do's and don'ts issues that we'll have in the church today about what Christians can or should or would do, but their big issue was meat offered to idols. Do you eat meat that's offered to idols? Do you eat the meat or don't you eat the meat? Now, back in the day, those pagan cities, they would have pagan worship and meat would be involved and different things like that. However, that meat would still be good enough, healthy, to be sold in the marketplace as part of their custom. And so people, you know, would be engaged 1 week in this pagan ritual worship. Apostle Paul comes into town, preaches the gospel, they get saved, and then the next week they're going to the market and they're looking at that meat, and all of a sudden it just triggers their history, their past, and it affects their conscience. I can't eat that meat. I have a history with that meat. It brings me back to a bad, dark place. I can't have anything to do with that meat, you know? And another believer who maybe doesn't have any history with that meat says, what's the big deal? Meat doesn't matter. I mean, you're saved by grace through faith. Get over it, you know? Eat the meat. Come on, don't worry about it. Don't stop being a wimp, you know? And they would be just not even respectful or caring or understanding. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, wait. If meat is a real stumbling block for your brother, don't impose your strength and your freedom on them. Have some grace with them, you know? And this is his exhortation to them. He says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In other words, he's saying, if your brother's around there and that's a problem, don't just stay away from that when you're around him, okay? He said, do you have faith? Great. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats it, because he does not eat meat from because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. The New Living puts it this way. If you do anything you believe is not right, you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. You're violating your conscience. And so you got these people, you know, this person who has a history with that meat, he's in the presence of this stronger brother who has no problem with it, and he feels like he has to eat this meat, you know, to prove something. And he, in his heart, he has a problem with that. Now, you know, this is his language, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats it. He's violating his conscience. Now, again, this is Romans 14. In Romans 8, he said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Different Greek word, all right? It is important to understand this as Christians when we see that word condemned, because sometimes we'll get very general. Anything that has to do with condemnation, you know, is automatically, we just think of it in one sense, spiritual damnation. That's just not true. You're going to see condemned in certain contexts. It simply means to judge something is wrong. So that's just a little Bible lesson to help you understand some things as you read and see that word condemned throughout the scripture. It's not a one-size-fits-all. Just like love is not a one-size-fits-all, the word condemn is not a one-size-fits-all either. There's a different connotation as it relates to condemnation, so we can keep that clear. So what do we do when our heart condemns us? This is what we do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the way the Hebrews puts it this way. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Praise God. That's the way. Hey, we love God, and we miss it sometimes. And if I miss it, my heart calls out and says, Ed, that's wrong. In fact, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. When you flesh out, when you do something that's wrong, when you miss the mark, you only satisfy your flesh. You don't satisfy your spirit. You don't satisfy who you really are. In fact, your heart, your new creation will say, oh, wrong. Okay. And thank God for that. I am grateful that my heart calls stuff out. The scripture, it does say that if corrupt communication proceeds out of my mouth, I say things that are wrong, it will grieve the Spirit of God. There will be a sense that, oh, that's wrong. That's love. That's correction. That's good. That's guardrails. That's what keeps us from going off the cliff, right? That's what keeps the trajectory back toward love, back toward the middle of the road. That's the grace of God. And so thank God for that. Thank God for those checks and boundaries and things like that. We need that. And to realize that, man, praise God, there is grace, there's forgiveness, there's conscience cleansing. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. What is it? It resets my conscience to where I can go at it again and pass the test the next time. And have you ever had things in your life you can look back that you've overcome that you've needed more than one crack at it? Yeah. Thank God for the conscience cleansing blood that we can overcome by, that we learn more, we grow more. Thank God. But there is a process there. Yeah, I can really do some dumb things. And yeah, my heart in that sense condemns me. God isn't condemning me. God is the place that I can go to receive forgiveness and cleansing from that unrighteousness. Praise God for that. That's what you would call a heart condemnation, personal guilt. Did it, said it, own it, wrong. Cleansing, forgiveness, going back on. If you've lived for God for very long, you know what I'm talking about. We've all had to do that. We've all had to get our hearts right. So understand that kind of as a backdrop. This is kind of an interesting little anecdote that kind of goes with that. There was a guy in their book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey write, amputees often experience some sensation of phantom limb, where locked in their brains and their memory lingers of the non-existent hand or leg. Invisible toes curl, imaginary hands grasp things, a leg feels so sturdy a patient may try to stand on it. It's not there, it's just in their mind. For a few, the experience includes pain. Doctors watch helplessly for the part of the body screaming for attention that does not exist. One such patient in my medical school administrator, Mr. Barwick, who had a serious and painful circulation problem in his leg, had a painful circulation problem in his leg, but refused to allow the recommended amputation. The pain grew worse. Barwick grew bitter. "I hate it. I hate it," he would mutter about the leg. At last, he relented and told the doctor, "I can't stand it anymore. I'm through with that leg. Take it off." Surgery was scheduled immediately. Before the operation, however, Barwick asked the doctor, "What do you do with legs after they're removed?" "Well, we may take a biopsy and explore them a bit, but afterwards we incinerate them," the doctor replied. Barwick proceeded with a bizarre request. "I would like you to preserve my leg in a pickling jar. I will install it on my mantel shelf, then I will sit in my armchair and I will taunt that leg. Ha! You can't hurt me anymore." Ultimately, he got his wish, but the despised leg had the last laugh. Barwick suffered phantom limb pain to the worst degree. The wound healed, but he could still feel the torturous pressure of the swelling as his muscles cramped and as he had no prospect of relief. He hated the leg with such an intensity that the pain had unaccountably lodged permanently in his brain. To me, phantom limb pain provides powerful insight into the phenomena of false guilt. Christians can be obsessed by the memory of some sin committed years ago. It never leaves them, crippling their ministry, their devotion life, their relationships with others. They live in fear that someone will discover their past. They work overtime trying to prove God they're truly repentant. They erect barriers against the enveloping, loving grace of God. Unless they experience the truth of 1 John 3:20, that God is greater than our conscience, they become as pitiful as poor Mr. Barwick, shaking his fist in fury at the pickled leg on the mantle. When we celebrate communion, we're reminded that God is greater than our conscience. Here we remember the death, the resurrection of Jesus can cleanse us from all guilt if we only leave it behind. You know, it is amazing how our mind can play tricks on us. It's gone. It's cleansed. Our conscience is cleansed. There is nothing there anymore. It's gone. Now, that's the beautiful grace of God who works with us as we're growing up spiritually, as we're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's the baseline. That's what we understand as spiritual growth. That's what we understand as human beings endeavoring to live for God. That's the process that we go through. Now, the enemy takes advantage of that process because what we talked about there, kind of what we'd call heart condemnation, personal responsibility for things that we know we've done wrong. Again, not damnation, judging a thing to be wrong and accounting for it, receiving cleansing and forgiveness. There is where the enemy will come, and this is where demonic condemnation comes in. Because as if we've done this process faithfully, Satan perverts this process that we go through as believers and will create this pseudo realm above that. And this is where the excess junk comes in, that we just get bogged down. And again, I've never even heard a sermon on this. This is purely observation from years of watching myself and watching other people endeavor to live for God, okay? But this is something that I've experienced and seen, how the enemy, through that 24/7 accusation channel, will try to get in and interrupt our walk with God. And we're doing better than we think, all right? We're living for God the way we know, but there is the way that the enemy will use temptation to create this false guilt, all right? And this is the exact opposite. In the same way that God, by his mercy and his grace, can take something that's really there. I really said it, I really did it, and I'm confessing it, and I'm receiving cleansing from something that's really there that I said and done. The way God can take something and remove it, Satan can play on a clear conscience and make something out of nothing. Just the opposite. And he'll do this in a few different ways. One of the ways is temptation. I'm calling this false guilt. All right? Now, when we look at temptation, there's a basic process for temptation. This is the way temptation works. 1 James chapter 1 says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, all right? We live in a fallen body. Paul says, the law of sin and death, which is in my members, wars against the law of my mind. A body that has fallen from sin has appetites and desires that are fallen appetites and desires. We're born into this condition, okay? This isn't because you didn't have a long enough devotion time this morning. You're born into one of these bodies. You got this to deal with. All right? Everyone's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, and then you're enticed by that desire. And then when desire has conceived, all right, that's conception, that's plotting, that's planning, all right? It gives birth to sin, all right? So there is a desire that we would have as a result of a body, the world we live in, the flesh world, the devil, take your pick. There's an enticement that happens, and then you begin to plot and plan, and then you actually sin. You do the deed, all right? And, of course, this can just work with anything. You know, you could think of it as some kind of a form of desire that would be wrong. You know, if it was some kind of a, you know, look at the works of the flesh, it could be sexual, it could be, you know, drunkenness, it could be something that you'd think of classic sins. Okay, I have a desire, I'm going to think about it, do it, I'm going to plot, I'm going to kind of plan how I want to do this thing or whatever, my deed, and then I'm going to go ahead and do it. Then you've sinned. And then scripture says, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So in other words, this thing repeats. And as it continues to repeat, it grows up. And at some point, it brings death to things. You know, it could bring death to your body, for certain. It could bring death to relationships. It could bring death to opportunities. It can cause death in your life in different ways as that cycle goes. And so that's kind of the process of temptation. And as we're going through this, again, or let's just kind of take another cycle here too. Desire, entice, conceive. It could also be in the form of other areas of the flesh where it says anger, wrath, hatred. You know, all of a sudden, you can get a desire. You know, it could be anger, something that somebody says, and all of a sudden you're thinking, okay, or you see something, and all of a sudden you feel offended, and you're getting enticed, and you're stirred up in your offense, and now you're conceiving, you're plotting what you're going to say next, and how you're going to respond to that, and then blah. And oops, I shouldn't have said that. All right? So this works with every different work of the flesh, all right? It's not just one. All of them are going to go down this cycle. It's going to be a concept. I liken it sometimes, you know, when you're fishing, you know, and you throw out that bobber with the worm and a hook. When the hook drops down and the bobber, you know, splashes, the fish is looking, all right? He's drawn away by that splash. And then he sees that worm, and he's enticed by that worm. And then he thinks about how he's going to get that worm. And then he goes for that worm, and he's caught, and he's hooked, all right? And so that's kind of the way it is with us. You know, obviously not a worm, but something that's enticing to us, something that makes us want to be drawn in. That's how the temptation cycle works. That's how it happens in our life and the things that we have to do with. Now, have you ever heard the story of Pavlov's dogs? If you haven't, it's just basically very simple. A scientist named Pavlov was conducting an experiment, and basically what he would do is he had his dogs, and he would ring a bell, and the dogs would come running at the bell, and then he would give them meat, you know, really great chunk of meat. And so he would do this repeatedly, and then before you knew it, as it goes, he would ring the bell, and all of a sudden the dogs would start salivating. Just from the sound of the bell, they would start salivating. Why? Because bell equals meat. It was like a psychological trigger. All right? Now, when you've gone through this process of temptation, you've been drawn away, you've been enticed, you plotted, and you did the deed, what happens then according to the first point? We experience a personal, condemnation, that self-condemnation, as it were, of our heart, our own heart condemning us at that point. And that's where we go, oh, I said it, I missed it, I did it, that was wrong. My heart goes, ooh. And at that point, I'm going, Father, I receive forgiveness and cleansing, restore my conscience. My confidence toward God is affected by this. I receive your forgiveness and cleansing. So when we're at the tail end of that temptation cycle and we've sinned, we receive forgiveness and cleansing. And we're thankful for that. And we've been through that cycle a few times. But remember the story of Pavlov's dogs. When they went through their cycle, bell is rung. Master has meat in his hand. Master gives us meat. We eat meat. Bell rings equals we eat meat. Spiritually, what happens and the way the enemy gets on this, temptation, I've sinned. Shame, guilt, you haven't sinned. You haven't done anything wrong. You're experiencing desire. You're even experiencing tight enticement. You might even be getting plotting your deed. You haven't sinned. Do you understand? You're in the middle of temptation. This is where the enemy, you're doing better than you think. This is where you got to realize you're doing better than you think. Because it's right here that the enemy, his 1-2 punch, is to attempt and accuse. As soon as you're at this point of enticement and that you're dialed into that accusation 24/7 channel, you're condemned. Shame on you. Look, how could you think? Shame. I thought you were better than this. I thought you'd overcome this, and here you are again. Shame. And you haven't done anything. You're thinking, you're enticing, but you are not giving birth to anything yet. You're in that place of temptation. And the enemy makes us think it's over just because you're tempted. Bell equals meat, temptation equals sin. It doesn't equal sin. How do we know this? Therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren. That's us. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, the accounting for. For because he himself, Jesus, has suffered being tempted, he is able to run to the cry of, assist, relieve those who are being tempted, tested, and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. Temptation is a suffering. It is. He experienced that suffering. We experience that suffering. And he is able to run to our cry. And this is where the enemy is so mean. Because in this point, again, you've got the accuser and you've got the intercessor. There's an intercessor at this point that wants to run to your cry. But we've got to give him something to run to, don't we? It's at this point we've got to be able to say, Lord, I pray, I need grace to help right now in this time of need. Man, according to my calculations, I want to take that next step. And there is nothing, you know, there's nothing in my emotions that's stopping me right now. I need grace to help. I need your help. I need your comfort. I need your grace. I need you right now in this time of need. And right now, this is where you got to realize, I'm doing better than I think. There's lines I want to cross. But I haven't crossed them yet. And there's a merciful high priest right here who can assist and relieve. I'll tell you, I've had it at this point where he can just give you eyes of revelation to just in the middle of some. He will be like a Holy Ghost cold shower in the middle of a revelation. It's like you see through stuff. And it's like, no, this is, I'm being played here. No, and so this is what I found. Again, I'm just telling off on me. But I would be in these places, and I'd have thoughts come to my mind that were bad, and I go, I'm sorry, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And the Holy Spirit corrected me. He says, stop that. You're just being tempted. You have nothing to be sorry about. Do you know Jesus was tempted when he was in the wilderness? Hadn't eaten in 40 days, and all of a sudden he gets the thought, whether Satan is there, or it's a suggestion, we don't have all the details, but the thought came to him, you could turn these stones into bread. That thought came. And that's what the scripture called a temptation. Now, did Jesus say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry, Father. I shouldn't have thought, I'm sorry, Father. Jesus never had to say, I'm sorry. He was tempted, but he never said, I'm sorry for being tempted. If we have to be sorry, if we have to feel condemned every time our body or desires or the temptation comes, then we're looking like that girl on the park bench. We can see through that. And I remember the Holy Spirit just checked me. I'm sorry. Said, don't be sorry. And I remember correcting myself saying, you know, in the middle of temptation, saying, I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm being tempted, but I'm not sorry. I'm doing better than I think. Father God, I need grace to help right now. I pray for your grace. I pray for your relief. I need help right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Help me. But I don't receive condemnation. I don't own that. I'm simply being enticed. I don't own that. Jesus experienced this. You're doing better than you think. You're learning to overcome some things. The enemy is mean. He is a slime ball. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is subtle, and he's the father of lies. Those are things he's really good at. And that's why we can get tripped up. That's why the Word, thank God for the Word of God that calls this out, that we can see it and we can look to it and say, yeah, praise God. I'm very grateful, Lord. Thank you that you're there. You're there to run to my cry, to assist, to relieve me in those times. I love how 1 Corinthians 10 puts it. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. But what do we need to do? We need to cry to the assist and the relief of, so we can see the way out many times. And it's been amazing to me the different ways that he'll show me the way out. Sometimes I'm in the middle of this and I feel like I got to reconcile all this. I got to fix all this stuff in my head that's a result of enticement. You don't have to fix a bunch of stuff. Do you understand? It's like we were saying this morning, you can awake my soul and sing. You can set your mind. You can declare where your mind to think. I've been in that place and I've had where the Lord will lead me to a scripture. Or the Lord will say, yeah, just put on some worship music and begin to worship the Lord. You don't have to fix a bunch of stuff. It's amazing how the presence of God will just, there's life and peace that will just completely dissipate temptation. But there's a cry that he runs to. And this is where I just want to say, you're doing better than you think, all right? You might feel like, wow, I'm a jerk. How could I think this? No. You're just being tempted. That's all. You know, you're being tempted to go back, to pick up things, to feel. You know, I love, we were talking about, you know, that Mr. Warwick, whatever, who had the pickle leg situation. Somebody put it this way once, too. God is the one who casts your sin into the sea of forgetfulness, but you're the one who has to put up the no fishing sign. You understand? Because the enemy will go fishing. But we don't go fishing. And many times, man, that's where the Lord will just really encourage your spirit. You know, it's great when you get something from the Lord or a word from the Lord or something, but the Spirit of God understands we're going through this. He understands this process, and he's there for us. In other words, even when I'm going through temptation, this process, and, you know, enticement, desire, I'm not going through this alone. God isn't standing out here saying, oh boy, I wonder if Ed's going to pass it this time. No, he's right there with me. He's right there. He's in the room with me. Say, okay, Lord, help me, grace me, strengthen me. We got to believe that. We got to see that. That's where he is. Nothing except that which is common to me. And in that place, while he's there with me, he's going to show me the way out. It can be something different. But there's just something about when you just run to the cry of, you're breaking something there at that point. Because it is almost like, you know, temptation, you've got desire, enticement, conceiving, sin. It's almost like this trance, you know, that brings you into sin. And just that simple looking up, that act of faith that's breaking through everything you're feeling to look up and to cry out to him, it breaks that. It gives God something to respond to that can begin to give you that way of escape. You're doing better than you think. Don't count yourself out. This is what the scripture says. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't lay down. Fight it. There is a place. There's mercy. There's grace to help. So what is that? That's one way that he gets us. It's through what I call temptation or false guilt. The other way, though, is this too. Spiritual wrestling, I'm calling false accusation. There's a process that we deal with as it relates to sin, and we know we kind of went through the temptation, false guilt. But there's another dynamic that I've found this where, hey, I'm doing better than I realize. It's in spiritual wrestling. The scripture tells us this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we see that we're wrestling, again, in an invisible wrestling match, where it's not like you're seeing a power or you're seeing a principality. It is something that's in your head. It's invisible, but there are spiritual influences, spiritual battles that we're dealing with. And it's so hard sometimes to believe it because we just live in such a natural world in our natural thinking and our circumstances. But to be able to say, you know what? I'm thinking some certain ways, but there are spiritual influences that are involved here. Powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this age. And if you've done this for very long, you'll realize that spiritual wrestling many times is not just a one-and-done thing. You have a spirit of fear, and you go, I rebuke you, spirit of fear, in Jesus' name, and then all of a sudden it's gone, and you never experience that fear again. That's not wrestling. Okay, I wrestled in junior high and high school. Wrestling involves effort. It involves moves where you're trying to pin the other guy on the mat. There's a top position, there's a bottom position, and you're trying to get that top position so you can pin the guy on the mat. And so sometimes you're on top, sometimes you're on bottom. Sometimes you're on bottom and you reverse and you're on top. It's like, yes, I'm on top, I'm in control. And then that guy will, you know, do a switch, and the next thing you know, he's on top and you're on bottom. It's like, oh, I was just on top and on bottom. That's wrestling. There's spiritual wrestling that we do. There are some things that you're going to deal with that that sometimes you're going to be on top, sometimes you're going to be on bottom. And then you're going to get on top, and then you're going to be on bottom sometimes. There's a back and forth. In other words, the enemy does go, oh, he resisted me. I'm not going to engage him anymore at all. There is a wrestling that you will experience. Many times we'll misinterpret this process here. And this is where the enemy will accuse us or beat us up. You could experience maybe something in your mind. Maybe it's, let's take a look at one more scripture along these lines. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered, hear that word suffering again, suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In the same way there's a suffering in temptation, there's a suffering in wrestling. There is a suffering in the sense that, I don't want to have to do this today. I have to do this again. I just resisted you 5 minutes ago. You're back just twice as loud. This is where the enemy will get in here too and think, wow, you're not really very good at this. You must not be in faith. There must be something about you that this doesn't work for. There's just something about you. And this is where the enemy will get on us. And you know what? When you resisted well. You did. You're doing better than you think. But he's back. You're doing better than you think. Resist him steadfast in the faith. In other words, there's a determination. And knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Isn't that an interesting little context while you're resisting and experiencing that? I'm not alone out here twisting in the wind and me in my battle. Every believer is experiencing these same kind of attacks. They both have the accuser of the brethren, but they also have the intercessor, praise God, on their behalf. And when you're experiencing that, it's like, oh, man, I got to be the worst at this. Let me give you an example sometimes of how this can work too. Let's say in the example, let's say in the area of forgiveness. Sometimes somebody, you'll say, I forgive something in the name of Jesus. Even as God in Christ has forgiven me, I forgive them. All right? And all of a sudden, you can have a thought of what they did and be stirred up and be angry all over. I can't believe they said it. I can't believe they did it. And all of a sudden, oh, I guess I didn't forgive. I guess I didn't. Not true. You forgave. Have you ever went back, like we were talking about false guilt? You could stir up an old dumb thing you did that you've been forgiven for and relive it all over again, and all of a sudden, oh, I can't believe I did it. I can't believe that. It's ridiculous. How could I have? Does that mean that God never forgave you? Really? No, he really did, and you really received forgiveness. All you did is you get stirred up on an old thing all over again. That can happen to an old thing you did or an old thing that somebody else did to you. You really forgave, God really forgave you, and you really did forgive. But the enemy, God tells us, forget those things that are behind. Satan says, remember those things that are behind, all right? And so that's where he's going. And he'll try to stir something up and stir something up. And but I thought I forgave that. You did forgive it. You're doing better than you realize. He's lying. He's stirring you up about something that's old, something that's past. But you did forgive it. He really did forgive you, and you really did forgive the thing. The enemy's just stirring things up. That's what powers and principalities do. That's what they're paid to do. That's their job. That's their assignments. But when you can see it, that's spiritual wrestling is what that is. Don't be condemned because you're spiritual wrestling. All right? That's part of the wrestling process. You're doing better than you think. Stay with it. Stay steadfast. Stay with it. You know? I've had that where you might have a certain spirit of something, and where I will be, you know, sometimes I'm very specific. And again, this is where you got to deal with that situation. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have thought that. You know, if Satan can roar in your ear, and he can't get you to, and he can just get you to say, I'm sorry. He roars and you say, I'm sorry. He's got you. You got to be able to take a roar from Satan and not say you're sorry. Nope. But I just resisted that. I don't care. I'm steadfast in the faith. So this is the way I roll sometimes when it's multiple, all right? When it's a wrestling match. The first time I feel like I'm dealing with it, I will say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that fear, or I take authority over that spirit of bitterness that's trying to come on me, or whatever that spiritual influence is. In the name of Jesus, that is wrong. And this is what the scripture says that we do. It says, for though we walk in the spirit, walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that look like? What is the obedience of Christ that I'm doing? James 3:17 is the obedience of Christ. The wisdom that is from above, it's pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. That's the obedience of Christ. And when I have thoughts that are coming at me, powers and principalities, trying to stir up strife and stir things up, I say, no, I bring you into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is not pure. It is not peaceable. It is full of partiality. It is full of hypocrisy. A lot of times those spiritual victim complexes will make you the great perfect guy and everybody else is the bad guy and you're perfect in all you do and they're all evil in what they do. That is full of partiality. It is full of hypocrisy and it will have a trajectory of death. But the wisdom that's from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's full of mercy. And you can just say, that's not God. Father, that is not you. In the name of Jesus, I see that narrative, I see that thought process, and I cast it down. It is not you. In Jesus' name, I break the power of that off my life, and I thank you, Lord, that it's broken in Jesus' name. I will do that, and I will drive that stake. And yeah, 2 minutes later, same narrative, I thank you, Lord, that that is still not you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And what I will do then right there is begin to praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. That's new. Thank you, Lord. I'll tell you, when you begin to praise God, then Satan has a negative Pavlov dog thing. Whenever he attacks you, you begin to praise the Lord. He'll leave you alone, all right? You begin to praise the Lord and say, it's still not you. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. You're resisting steadfast in the faith. You don't have to repeat every little thing over and over again. You drive a stake and then acknowledge it. You believe, you know, have faith in God. He who will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you will have it. I believe that I receive it. I'm resisting steadfast in the faith. Just because it comes back, I'm saying, thank you, Lord, it's still true. Thank you, Lord, it's still true. I'm standing steadfast in the faith. I'm doing better than I think I am. I've been here and have caved. Oh, if I really would have done it right, he would have never came back. Wrong. You're just resisting steadfast. You're staying in agreement with what you've said. You're doing better than you realize. Amen. There are so many times the enemy will come back with even little religious spirit stuff. All little things. I've had that happen too. I remember there was a story in the Old Testament story of King Joash and Elisha. And King Joash was supposed to strike the ground with the arrows, you know, to show, you know, kind of the resistance. And so, you know, Joash strikes the ground, I guess, three times. And Elisha was mad because he told, you know, Joash, if you would have struck the ground five or six times, then it would have destroyed Syria. But now you were only, you know, half in a little bit. And I've had things, spiritual sounding things. It could be things that people have said or heard. And there will be a religious condemning spirit that, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to think I'm going to fast for like 3 days. Well, you should fast for 5 or 6 days. I'm going to read 3 chapters. You know, if you really love God, 5 or 6 chapters, if you're really, you can have, there is, and you think, well, gosh, that's got to be God, right? Because the devil would never tell me to read my Bible. The devil will always tell you you're not doing quite enough in spiritual things. I have sabotaged my own spiritual personal revivals over dumb, quirky little religious legalisms. Ugh. And I was doing better than I thought. He gets in there and he sabotages and undermines things. You're doing better than you think. You really are. To be able to see through that. God loves you. He's not, you know, being nitpicky, not being critical, not being finicky. And so to realize that, understand that, you know, there's a demonic condemnation. Yeah, there's a heart condemnation. There's times we really miss it, and our heart calls us out over that thing we judge to be wrong. And we take that thing we judge to be wrong, we confess it, and our conscience is cleansed from that. Praise God. We know the process, the temptation cycle. Satan will jump on that temptation cycle, and just because we're experiencing temptation, he will shame us. I just want to give you a couple of things about misunderstandings regarding temptation. Temptation in itself is sin. Obviously not true. Jesus was tempted. God is disappointed and displeased when we are tempted. Not at all. Jesus. To be strongly tempted means we're as guilty as if we had actually committed the sin. Wrong. We have not. When I am spiritually mature, I will no longer be harassed by temptation. Well, Jesus never got there, I guess. These are false romantic ideas that are just not true. And we're doing better than we think we are. So we can look up, we can smile, we can be rejoicing, you know. But catch, I want this picture, because I want to catch myself when I'm in that posture spiritually. Say, Ed, okay, if there is something that I need to get clear, then he'll cleanse my conscience and I'm good. But I'm not going to let the channel, I'm not going to let the 24/7 accusation channel put me here. I'm doing better than I think I am. I'm loved by God. He's ever living to make intercession for me, to walk out the good works he's ordained me to walk in. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are with us. And you're greater than he that's in this world. And I just pray, Father, right now for each one here this morning. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you love me. Even when I miss it, you are right there. You're greater than my heart. And in your greatness, you forgive me. You cleanse me. You restore my conscience so I can have confidence toward you. Help me to see through demonic condemnation, false guilt. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to be sorry for things I haven't done. I'm going to call them out. I'm going to resist. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to give you a cry to run to so you can show me the way of escape. Thank you, Lord. I can resist the devil, cast down imaginations, and bring him into captivity to your wisdom, pure and peaceable, gentle and merciful, sown in peace. That's my test. If it's not that, it's not you. And I cast it down. Thank you, Lord. You love me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Again, it's just kind of a, I don't know, like I said, kind of a message that is just kind of based on observations and things like that. They're believers. They love God, doing the best they can. It's just like there's some little thing that's just kind of keeping them. Hey, enjoy this journey. You're doing better than you think. God loves you. He is for you. No one's going to be able to successfully bring a charge against you. He's with you. Amen. Praise God.